Let us pray. Blessed you are, O Lord, great God, O God in whom we find our highest joy, our delight, and all of beauty. Pour out again your Holy Spirit, that heavenly dove, the life-giving spirit, the breath of understanding, that glowing tongue of holy flame, the soul of wisdom, that hearing your word, it may not be forgotten, but glow within us, treasured in every thought, catching fire in every act. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning's Old Testament scripture is from Ezekiel, chapter 16, verses 44 through 52. In your pew Bibles, in the blue Bible, turn to page 703. In the red Bible, turn to page 891 to locate this particular passage. In this passage, the Lord is speaking about the crimes of Jerusalem. The sisters that are referred to in this passage are the sister cities of Sodom and Samaria. Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, everyone who uses proverbs will use this proverb about you. Like mother, like daughter. You are the daughter of your mother, who loathed her husband and her children, and you are the sister of your sisters, who loathed their husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite, and your father an Amorite. And your elder sister is Samaria, who lived with her daughters to the north of you. And your younger sister, who lived to the south of you, is Sodom with her daughters. Not only did you walk in their ways and do according to their abominations, within very little time, you were more corrupt than they in all your ways. As I live, declares the Lord God, your sister Sodom and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excessive food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me. So I removed them when I saw it. Samaria has not committed half your sins. You have committed more abominations than they, and have made your sisters appear righteous by all the abominations that you have committed. Bear your disgrace, you also, for you have intervened on behalf of your sisters. Because of your sins, in which you acted more abominably than they are more in the right than you. So be ashamed, you also, and bear your disgrace, for you have made your sisters appear righteous.
If you'll turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 11, beginning at verse 29. So that's Luke 11, verse 29, if you'll follow along to make sure I'm not making something up. Well, listen carefully. This is God's holy, inspired word. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. If you've been diligent in your Sabbath keeping and have been here for the last few weeks, in particular last week, you will remember that Jesus has been in the demon executing business, and people have accused him of doing that by the hand or the power of Satan. And we talked last week of how absolutely ridiculous that is. And we also heard last week that at the end of that demon expulsion work, someone in the crowd cries out this seemingly random thing, and you're wondering, you know, are they suffering from ADD? Blessed is your mother. And Jesus rebukes that person and said, rather, blessed is the one who hears my word, the word of God, and does it. It is in that context that we get the report in this passage that there seems to be a growing number of people taking interest in Jesus. Actually, I think more precisely, we have a growing number of people taking interest in the coming showdown between Jesus and the Pharisees. It's not that they're really interested in who he is. They're interested in what he does and what that produces in the spiritual elite of the day, because he knows it's ticking them off. They know that, and they are clamoring to see how this is going to play out. Some things just never change. We are exactly like that. Sometimes we are far more interested in a travesty or a commotion than we are the simple beauties of life. This is what the news cycle feeds on in humanity, is that we like to see conflict. We don't necessarily like to be personally involved in the conflict, but we like to see conflict. It is part of our sinful nature. And so these people are looking for that. It isn't truly a growing interest in Jesus. And then we are told that some in this growing number demand a sign. They want a sign from Jesus. Now this is interesting, because all of Jesus' ministry has been showing signs, but they want more. He has given it. I mean, driving out a demon would be a sign of your power, but they don't get it. So they want a sign. And Jesus, this is a hard passage. What Brad read in Ezekiel is a hard passage. This is a hard passage. Jesus tells those clamoring for a sign, I'm not going to give you one, except the sign of Jonah. You remember the story of Jonah? God calls Jonah to go proclaim the word of the Lord to the Ninevites. These are non-Jews. Go tell these people outside the church, the most despised people you can think of, go tell them the word of the Lord. And what does Jonah say? No, thank you. He takes off and he goes the other way, and he even gets on a boat. I mean, he's trying to get as far away as possible. He does not like the Ninevites. This would be like this morning, God calling you to go, I don't know, maybe to North Korea or Iran. What happens to Jonah? He gets swallowed by a fish, by a whale. And he's in the belly of the whale for 3 days. And at the end of the 3 days, what happens? He gets spit out of the whale onto dry land. And then he decides, maybe it'd be better if I would just listen to the Lord. And so he goes to Nineveh. And what does he do when he goes to Nineveh? He proclaims the word of the Lord. And Jesus is saying, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. You see, Jesus is saying that he is the new sign of Jonah, because like Jonah, he was sent on a mission. Unlike Jonah, he was faithful. But like Jonah, gets swallowed by a whale and spends 3 days in the belly of the whale, Jesus is crucified and spends 3 days in the belly of the earth. And like Jonah, who gets spit out onto dry land, the Son of God, crucified, dead and buried, comes out of the grave in victory. And what do both of them do after they get free? They go and they proclaim the word of the Lord. They're both preachers. Jonah wasn't just a whale traveler. He was a preacher of the Word of God. And Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is saying, the only sign you're going to get is me. I am the sign. It is a powerful demonstration of the authority that Jesus has. So long as the church is not interested in the preaching of the Word of God, there will be no revival. So long as you are not just waiting in anticipation for what the Word will reveal Sunday after Sunday, there will be no revival in your life either. When we come expecting to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, as Paul states in Romans, fruit will bloom forth. When we are hungering and thirsting and eager to hear the word of the Lord, when we expect that when the word is read and the word is preached, that that is God's communication with us, then God has a hold of us in a whole new way. It's very odd in the church today. And I haven't heard this from any of you, thankfully, but you know, when people say that a pastor is long-winded because they go more than 15 minutes, you know, at the time of the Reformation, where there's extreme revival going on, they preach 5 days a week, sometimes six, sometimes seven. People came because they really believe that this is the Word of God. Well, Jesus goes on and he says, he's really sticking it to him. He says, the Queen of the South came to hear from Solomon. That's the Queen of Sheba. She comes to test Solomon. She comes to verify that he's as wise as the reports have stated. You read about this in 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles. And what does the Queen of Sheba find when she comes to Solomon? He is more than what she had heard about. He's not a disappointment. He's excelling. He's above and beyond. And this is what happens if you would but come to Jesus Christ today. You will discover that He is more than enough. It's interesting that Jesus picks Jonah because his mission was not to the Jews, and he picks the Queen of Sheba, who was not a Jew. Remember in Ezekiel, God is a scathing critique of the people of Jerusalem, saying that the non-Jews, the Gentiles, are holier than the Jews. This is what Jesus is doing here too, because the Pharisees are in view, the Pharisees are in mind, and he's saying, remember Jonah, who did he go to? He went to the unholy ones to preach the word of God. And you remember the Queen of Sheba, the one who actually understood and recognized the vast wisdom of Solomon more than anyone else perhaps. She wasn't a Jew either. Jesus is saying to the Pharisees and to the religious leaders, do you really get it? He's preaching to us this morning. If you're a Christian and you've been a Christian for a while, have you fallen asleep? These are tough words. The idea that anyone would go to someone like the Ninevites is highly offensive. It's Jesus' way of speaking to the religious insiders to make it crystal clear to them that you do not have it all together. You still need to be paying attention. You're still in the school of Christ. You have not graduated. You don't know all there is to know, and you don't really know, some of you don't know more than the pagans about me. I mean, these are hard words. Jesus is saying, you think what you need is more evidence, that you need more signs, that you need more wonders, but the sign that you need, the only sign that you need, is standing right before you. Demand for a sign in order to be faithful is a rejection of Christ, who is the definitive sign of the kingdom of God. There is a sense in this passage that these people aren't just hoping for a sign, but they think they need it to believe in Jesus. If there's anything that the Gospel of John shows, is that you can have all the signs in the universe and still most people aren't going to believe. What you need is the Spirit implanted in you to draw you to Christ. I mean, just last week, Jesus was doing what they would call a sign, and they attributed it to Satan. The lack of signs in your life is not the problem. The lack to accept the definitive sign that God has given, which is the person of Jesus Christ, as being absolutely sufficient, is our problem. We say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but Jesus is saying, I'm all you need. Now then he goes on, and it seems kind of odd to put these two sections together. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket. No, you put it on a lamp stand. Jesus is saying here, I'm not stopping. You say, what? Isn't this about me and my light shining? The passage really isn't about that. In a secondary sense, it is. You know, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Isn't that what that's about? Only in the most secondary sense. Because if you have the light, not a light, but if you have the light in you, is that your light? That's not your light. That's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus is saying that I am not going to stop shining the light of the gospel because some people are too thick-headed. nothing is going to stop me from the mission that the Father has sent me on. It's as if Jesus is saying, I'm not surprised that you don't see. It's precisely the reason I came. This is the best part of this passage, is Jesus is not going to stop. The light will shine in the darkness. The light will shine in the darkness. Darkness might not understand it, but the light is still going to shine. And he says, be careful. Do some self-examination. Lest the light in you be darkness. In other words, you think you have light, but you don't have light. You have the world, not God. And so it comes to a basic, simple question for us this morning that you need to be able to answer. Has the light of the gospel penetrated you? Has it stirred you to the thoughts of who God is and what He is up to in your life? Has it stirred you to ask Him, how can I serve? How can I use my gifts? Has it stirred you to want to declare to the world, to the nations, that our God reigns, that our God, the one true living God, saves? Has it stirred you to want to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ? Is the light of Christ shining in you? Or are you still seeking silly signs? To the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.